Please remain standing and turn now to the sermon scripture, which you will find once again tonight in Philemon, although I did hear one saint pronounce it Philemon over dinner last Sunday evening. Brian, was that you?
Yeah.
the things I can get an amen from this guy for. So whether it's Philemon or Philemon or some other, maybe we're completely off. You ever think about that? How, this was 2,000 years ago, right, in a language we don't speak. Maybe we are so, so off. Anyway, we are in verse 4 through 7 of the one chapter, Philemon, and we did speak at some length about verse 4 last time, about Paul's prayers and his prayer life. But we'll read that verse again and then read through verse 7. Yeah, here now, beloved, is God's word. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you for the cross. We are humbled and amazed that the Son of God, your only begotten Son, the Lord of glory, the very brightness and expression of your being, the Ancient of Days, would humble himself and become a man and be born of a virgin and live as a baby and as a child and as a young adult and as a man every day unfailingly righteous in every way, so as to be absolutely without sin, that he might be qualified to redeem us, and that he would then, out of his great love for us, because of the mission which you gave to him, and a people whom you gave to him to save, he would go to the cross and shed his blood and die there on behalf of poor sinners. It is a beautiful plan, almost too wonderful for us to believe. But we thank you for what you've done, calling us into the fellowship of Jesus, his people, and for the lessons we have to learn to that end now from this portion of your holy word. And so we would pray for your richest blessing now upon it, and upon the words that are spoken. May they give glory to your name. May they be in light of your truth, and thus the very words of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we were together, we were introduced to Philemon, and we saw that this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a personal friend regarding a private matter. Philemon, a prominent Christian in the city of Colossae, had a fugitive slave named Onesimus who had stolen goods from his master before running away and eventually making his way to Rome, where we understand that he was converted to Christ under the influence of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And now Paul writes to his friend Philemon to commend Onesimus to him, pledging to pay whatever debt the runaway slave may owe, and to urge that Philemon receive him again, this time not as a slave, but now as a brother in Christ. And we saw how, after the salutation in the first three verses, we once again saw something of the Apostle Paul's prayer life, that he thanked God for Philemon continually, indeed always, as he says, making mention of him often in his prayers. These men were apparently close friends. It seems likely that Philemon was converted to Christ under Paul's ministry, and that he was now a minister himself, and that he and his family hosted one of the church gatherings of the Colossian church in their own home. Can you imagine with me for a moment how it would have felt to have the Apostle Paul call you, as he calls Philemon, a fellow laborer with him in the gospel? And think of what it must have meant for Philemon's son, Archippus, to be called a fellow soldier by the Apostle Paul. His chest must have broadened just a bit more, and he must have held his head a bit higher to hear that. Did you hear what the Apostle Paul said about me? He thinks I'm a soldier for Christ. Whether this man really was a seasoned soldier for the Lord on this writing isn't really the point. Paul saw him as fully in the fight. And it is said that it takes seven compliments to undo the damage of one criticism. Perhaps Paul understood that principle well. But above all of that, imagine what it must have meant to Philemon to hear that the great Apostle Paul was praying for him. Just imagine hearing that from Paul, that when he bowed his knees before God, when he approaches our Heavenly Father, when he intercedes on behalf of fellow Christians, he thinks of me, and he mentions me by name. The Apostle Paul prays for me. There have been a number of times in my life when it has been especially meaningful to hear someone else pray for me. I remember when I was going to the then Soviet Union. I'm that old, kids. I think it was 1989 with Campus Crusade for Christ on a little mission trip one summer. A friend and I were driven to the Los Angeles International Airport by my father, who was still a relatively young Christian at that time. And I don't know if I had ever really heard my father pray at that point, or surely if I had ever heard him pray for me. But right there, at the terminal, at the gate, in the airport, as we waited for our plane to take us to Europe, my father closed his eyes and prayed for us. It was a deeply meaningful time. My friend, his name was Dan, remarked many times on the trip how special it was that you have a Christian father who cares about what you're doing and cares enough to pray for you. There have been times, even here at prayer meetings, one of the saints will pray for me. and my preaching ministry and my family and our spiritual well-being. And I'm reminded that I can't just assume that I'm being prayed for at all times, and to hear a saint beseeching the Lord on my behalf is deeply moving. My mother has told me many times she prays nearly every day for me, especially on Sundays. She adjusts the time in her mind, and she knows when I'm about to preach. And so I hope Paul's words in verse 4 will encourage you in your prayer life. Well, here Philemon is told that Paul is praying continually for him and thanking God for him. But specifically, he mentions two things in verse 5 that he is thanking God for when he prays for him: Philemon's love and Philemon's faith, which he has toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, many commentators who are sticklers about these kinds of things tell us that the proper theological order — imagine telling that to Paul: Paul, you should have prayed in a different order. How dare you? The proper theological order would be faith and then love, love being the fruit of faith. But these commentators are wont to say something like, because it is an act of love to which Paul is exhorting Philemon, he puts love in the first place. But what is Paul doing? He is making mention here of the two most basic, fundamental, we might say essential virtues of every Christian: faith, faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, saving trust and reliance upon the grace of God in Christ as he is offered in the gospel, and love, that inevitable fruit of faith, which is produced in us by the Holy Spirit, by which we come to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, indeed all the saints, as he says here, and to desire, because we love them, only what is best for them, and a readiness to do good to all Christians. I don't know if you know the Latin phrase. Sometimes we speak of a sine qua non, without which not. Well, here are two: faith and love. Without these two, we cannot say that we have a Christian. Jesus said, "Believe in God, believe also in me." He also said, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And listen to how the Apostle John puts it in 1 John 4:20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now that's 1 John 4:20. So you see, it is a false and bogus claim to say that you have faith in God and that you love God, but to hate your brother. John says that is not only an undesirable or distasteful thing, he says it is an impossible thing. You cannot love God and hate your brother. It is a theological impossibility. For when we truly have faith in God and when we truly love him, there the Holy Spirit is at work to produce saint-loving Christians. Beloved, that's worthy of some serious thought on your part. If you say that you love God whom you have not seen, but you hate your brother whom you have seen, John says you are saying something that it is impossible to say in the truth. But in reality, what Paul is doing here, since these two virtues are so fundamental to the Christian life, and without them you do not really have a Christian, is that he is simply thanking God that Philemon is a Christian, that he's a converted man, that he's a brother in Christ. And the evidence of that is this: he has faith in Jesus Christ, and he loves the saints. John Calvin calls these, love and faith, quote, the whole perfection of a Christian man. This is what it means to be a Christian. It consists of two parts: faith in Christ and love for our neighbor. To these two things, everything in our lives relates. Everything is oriented around them, and everything revolves around them. Our relationship to God and our faith in Him and our neighbor and neighbor love. And by the way, all the saints, even those in the church that can be difficult to love, even the prickly ones, the grumbly ones, those who are critical and negative and like to stir up trouble, Paul says, your love for all the saints. He loves them simply because they are Christians, because they are God's children. And it doesn't mean, of course, that there ought to be no love toward others, toward unbelievers out in the world. We honor the image of God engraven in all men, found upon all, but simply that there is a spiritual bond and a special union with those of the household of faith. And because God especially recommends them to us, therefore our fellow believers hold the highest place in our hearts. And they have the highest rank when it comes to our Christian duty. So Philemon, Paul is saying, was a complete Christian man. He loved God, he had faith in Christ, and he loved his fellow saints. And it mattered not that his fellow Christians had external differences. He was to love them all, just as Paul loved Onesimus, the slave, and called him his very heart, literally his bowels. And you know, further, these are the properties and characteristics of a good minister, as Philemon was, we understand. But of course, also of every true Christian. Here, the Christian life is boiled down to its very simple essence. But this was enough for Paul to give continual thanks to God. Why? Because simply to be a Christian, to be a child of God, to be a redeemed man or woman or child, is the greatest and most important and most monumental thing that has ever happened to a person or will ever happen to a person. So whether or not someone is in good health, is prosperous, is thriving materially speaking, if that person is simply a Christian who has faith in God and love for the saints, that's enough to give thanks for to the Lord in prayer. Think about that for a moment, beloved. Think of all the Christians you know in your family, in previous churches, in this church, some here, some all over the world, some of them you've lost touch with, some of them you know little about from day to day. Here is how you can pray, and here is how Paul prayed. Thank the Lord for them, that they love God, that they trust Christ, that their hearts are warm toward other Christians, that they are redeemed, that the Holy Spirit is producing in them the Christian graces and virtues. Well, verse 6 is notoriously difficult both to translate and to interpret. We gather that Paul is praying for the sanctification of these people, their growth in holiness of life, their usefulness to the Lord. But precisely what he means is a difficult question to answer. Most paraphrases of this sentence are as opaque as the original. One of them reads like this, quote, "That the faith you hold in common with us may work out in a clear intuition of every good thing that brings us into union with Christ." Close quote. Now let's look at verse 6. You see there in verse 6 the word sharing in our translation, in the New King James. This is the well-known Greek word koinonia, meaning communion or fellowship or partnership. And so some translations have rendered this the fellowship of your faith. John Calvin rendered it that the communication of your faith might be effectual. Now, in order to understand this, you have to go back to verse 4. And that's where we read that Paul is making mention of Philemon continually in his prayers. Verse 5 is where he thanks God for his Christian virtues of love and faith. But in verse 6, he's still stating how he prays for him, but now he states what he prays for him by way not of thanksgiving, but of supplication. So, something like this. I pray for you continually, skip verse 5, that the communication of your faith, or the sharing of your faith, or the partnership, or the fellowship of your faith may become effective. The idea is that the manifestation of his faith by good works would become evident to all those around him. His faith is not to be an inactive faith, a concealed faith. It's to be shown to men by actual effects. And even though it stems from the heart, it is to be shared, communicated, fellowshipped, if you will, through good works. And as we converse with men, as they see us live out our faith, it will prove to be a real faith, an effective faith, where they see and know our godly and holy life. And they will know that all these good things are in us because of Christ Jesus. Now, I think what he's praying, in effect, is that Philemon would be a lively, active, robust, vibrant, public Christian. That his faith would be evidenced by his life. And that it would be evident to all around him that he is truly a Christian. And that every good thing in his life is there because of his union with Christ. Beloved, this is a large part of our Christian calling. We are to attract others to Jesus Christ by how they see us live. We are to be a strong recommendation for the gospel to believer and unbeliever alike. Matthew Henry put it this way, the apostle prays for the fruits of Philemon's faith, that they might be more and more conspicuous. By that he means obvious or evident, so as that the communication of them might constrain others to the acknowledgement of all the good things that were in him towards Jesus Christ. Think of the words of our Lord. Let your good works shine before men, that seeing your good works, others might be stirred to imitate them, and they might glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, dear church, let me ask you, isn't this precisely what we hope for ourselves? And isn't this what we pray for our fellow believers? That we might live in such a way and conduct ourselves in such a way that it is obvious that we are Christians. That this might encourage our fellow believers in their most holy calling. And further, that it might be obvious even to unbelievers that the reason I am like this, the reason I speak this way and live this way and conduct myself this way is owing only to my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul prayed for Philemon. And this is how we ought to pray for each other and for others. Think about how we pray for our missionaries. Because we're highlighting them this month, take Mel and Martha Pike in Ukraine. We can do exactly what Paul does here. We thank God for them. We make mention of them in our prayers. We thank God specifically for their love for the Lord, their faith in Jesus Christ, and for their love for all the saints. But further, in line with verse 6, shouldn't we pray for them that they would conduct themselves in such a truly and distinctly Christian way that the Ukrainian believers might be encouraged as they see a living example of a godly Christian? And further, that Ukrainian unbelievers might hear their speech and see their conduct and detect their lifestyle, how different they are, and conclude the way that Mel and Martha are like, the way they are, is because they are Christians, because they love the Lord. Shouldn't we pray for this? Shouldn't we pray this for one another? That we each might live distinctly Christian lives, that our good works might be evident to all. That others must conclude and can only conclude as we share our faith, as we fellowship our faith. Jesus has made us who we are. And shouldn't we tell this to others every chance that we get? I'm this way only because of the grace of God at work in my heart. Well, verse 7 then, we have great joy and consolation in your love, he says, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And we'll have more to say about this next time, but this is brother is the last word he uses for Philemon before he launches into the personal request. That's an appropriate word to use. But Paul is delighted. We have great joy, he says, and consolation or comfort in your love. It made Paul glad, made him happy to hear that Philemon loves the saints, because as we have said, of course, it attests to the genuineness of his faith. But there's something else here at the end, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. That's the kind of Christian Philemon was, apparently. He refreshed others, their hearts. The saints, when they met this brother, they felt encouraged. Their spirits were lifted. When they spent time with him, they sensed the Lord's presence in this man. And it cheered them. It left them feeling refreshed. Have you ever met such a person? Have you ever had that feeling after church on Sunday? I hope. When dear Christian friends pass through, when a believer comes to visit, and you sit and catch up, and he or she prays with you. Do you know this feeling in your heart that Paul describes here? Of being refreshed by a Christian brother or sister, by one who loves the Lord as you do, who believes as you believe, who wants the same things in this world that you do. The glory of God, the good of the church, the salvation of the lost, the worship of Christ. You know the kind of person I'm talking about. They leave a Christian impression. They touch our soul. They refresh our hearts, as he says, because that fellowship of like-minded Christians is sweet indeed. And what this means very practically is that his house was open. It was open to them. He practiced hospitality. The church met in his house. He had saints in his home. He likely fed them. He ministered to them. He cared for them. He prayed with them. And when you think of this family that I described in greater detail last time, his wife, Apphia, his son, Archippus, serving the Lord together, well, it all just comes home, doesn't it? And here is a Christian family united in serving the Lord together, who provided refreshment to the saints when they came together. It's remarkable, isn't it? Something to aspire to, is it not? But what does it all mean? Paul says it is a joy, a great joy. It is a comfort to us to hear that God has so opened and enlarged your heart, that the fruits of grace in Christ Jesus are such in you that the saints are brought to rest when they come and sit with you. Isn't that a wonder that God can produce such graces in a Christian, that he could make you or me a healing balm to others, a source of gladness, of comfort and joy, of refreshment to the weary, to the distressed, and to the anxious, that their hearts might be made well by their time spent with us. I tell you, it's a marvelous thing, and only by the grace of God in Christ can such a change in us be made. But let us think of this prayer as we close. Paul prayed, thanking God for their love and their faith, that their faith might be effective in how they lived and prove the genuineness of it, that all the good in them came from their union with Christ. And let us pray for ourselves that the Lord might use us, even us. Think of the prayer requests that were made just a moment ago. For those in the church who are ill, and some chronically so, who may be so till the day they die, who are sick, perhaps just temporarily. Some go for surgery this week. Some are hurting more of soul than of body. Maybe the Lord would use even us to refresh the hearts of the saints by the practice of our Christian love, of our mercy, and of our hospitality. May he make it so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have this letter, that even though it was a personal letter about a private matter, nevertheless, it reveals much to us about the Christian life, about growth in grace, about fellowship in the church, and about what it means to be a Christian and to live amidst our fellow believers. We aspire to these things, O Lord, to have genuine love for you, sincere faith in Christ, and a deep abiding love for all the saints. We aspire to a Christian life that is effectual, that shows forth and makes evident that we are truly Christians by how we live, and that our lives can be explained in no other way than by knowing Jesus Christ. And I pray, O Lord, that we might grow in these virtues and these graces to love you and one another, to offer hospitality and refreshment to the saints, especially when they are in need, that we might lift up one another by our presence and by our prayers. And so, Father, send your Spirit now to this little church, and to all of our hearts, and to our families, and to us as individuals, and that we might see this beautiful picture, and by your Spirit, these things might be implanted in our hearts and written there. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.